So today is Mother's Day, as Bill said. Celebrating mothers has gone back to ancient times in many cultures. So it's not new. It's not necessarily a Hallmark holiday. But modern Mother's Day in America has its roots after the Civil War. It was a way of honoring the mothers who lost sons in the war. Anna Jarvis picked up the movement in 1908 and called for honoring mothers. She argued that American holidays were biased towards male achievements, and she wanted to honor mothers. She rallied newspapers and politicians, and a mere 6 years later, in 1914, Woodrow Wilson designated Mother's Day an official holiday. Honoring the inherent sacrifices of motherhood should be a part of what we celebrate today, what we focus on, because mothers are very important in families, as are fathers. As women, we may be called to have many, many calls in our life. For many, motherhood is an important one, but being a mother and a wife isn't necessarily our highest calling as women. We may be called to many godly things. Being a disciple and following Christ wherever he leads should be the priority of all of us. For many, this is a day of joy. We're celebrating our mothers, or we're being celebrated. I'm a proud mother of three grown sons, and my mother is still alive, so I am having a joyful day. But many find this day painful. Infertility, losing a child, losing your own mother, or having difficult relationships can make this day hard. And women who are single or married without children can find the focus on motherhood discouraging and sometimes judgmental towards those who don't have children. So today, I am joyful with those of you who are joyful, but I weep with those of you who weep. No matter what we think about motherhood, we are all God's children first and foremost. And that love, God's love, encompasses our joy, our contentment, our pain, our sorrow, our heartbreak. No matter where we are, I pray that we may find rest in the God who nurtures. Today's gospel is from John 15. It's a well-known one. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. It encompasses love, joy, obedience, friendship, abiding, bearing fruit, prayer, and being chosen. And love is the glue to the passage, both God's love and the love we have for God and for one another. The word love is used 8 times in the short passage. Unlike English, Greek has many ways to say love, depending on the context, although there's overlap between them. Eros love is romantic love. Storge love is a kindred love. It's especially for parents or children. It's a cherishing love. Philos is a love that means beloved or dear. It's an experience-based love, and it's one of personal affection. It's often used for love between friends. The Greek word for love in our gospel, all 8 times, is derivatives of agape, which is a deep, pure love that prioritizes the other over self. Bill talked a little about that last week. Agape is the steadfast and covenantal love that God has for his people, and it's the ideal of love that we should have for God and for one another. Agape love can be commanded because it's not primarily a feeling, but a love of volition. It's an intentional action that seeks the best for the other, even at our own expense. It's noble and godly, and certainly can encompass affection as well. In our passage today, there's a clear connection between abiding in this agape love and obedience to Jesus. Jesus said he was obedient to the Father by keeping his commandments. So the disciples should be obedient to Jesus, keeping his commandments. Jesus reminded the disciples of the new commandment he had given earlier in the evening, a commandment to love one another. He gave that in the midst of servant leadership while he was on his knees washing the feet of the disciples. That's a humbling scene for me. I think of Jesus washing the feet of people he knew would betray and deny and desert him just a few hours later. I imagine the kind of love it takes to demonstrably love a person who's going to betray you to death in a few hours. Jesus simply says here, though, love one another as I have loved you. It's a reminder that the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is one of action, it's one of humility, and it's one of focusing on the other. Agape love begins with the triune God, the Father loving Jesus, and Jesus loving the disciples, so they could show this kind of love to one another and to the world. And the Spirit enables the disciples to love this way. Loving one another is how the faith is passed to new people, and that's how it's passed down through generations. When we love this way, our love is infused with divine love. It's intentional. It's a decision to risk everything that's dear for the other. If we love like this, we will act justly in the world because we are transformed by sacrificial love. Jesus showed us that we can and should show this to others, but that's a really hard call on us. This isn't caring about others or being kind, although certainly that's a part of it. It's not a vague feeling of affection. It's radical and it's costly. And it's a decision to love regardless of how deserving the other is. That means being willing to sacrifice everything we have, all that we hold dear, up to and including our lives for one another. And once we start thinking about whether the other person is worthy of our sacrifice, we've lost sight of the kind of love Jesus is talking about. Remember, Jesus laid down his life for his friends, despite the fact that they did not deserve it, and neither do we. We see in verse 10 that abiding in Jesus' love results in keeping his commandments. Other translations use remain in his love. Stay, remain, abide. It's all the same Greek word. Remaining in this love is demonstrated by our obedience to the word of God. It's circular. The more we abide in the love of God, the more we abide in the love of Jesus, the more we're able to obey. And then the more we're able to keep his commandments, the more we remain in his love. Obedience, though, often has a negative connotation. It's expected or demanded by those who have more power than we do. When I think of the word obedience, I think of complying with a directive because of respect or authority, even when I don't necessarily want to comply or submit. And many of us have had the experience where we obey to avoid negative consequences, or we submit because it was demanded, and sometimes it feels humiliating. That's not the kind of obedience Jesus is talking about. This is not a blind obedience, and it's not obedience compelled by fear. This is a fruit of us remaining in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, because obedience is a characteristic of that kind of love. Jesus says that this relationship between obedience and remaining in his love should be one that brings joy. Jesus desires for his joy to be in us and our joy to be full. Joyful obedience. Jesus keeps his Father's commands out of this agape love, and it results in joy. His obedience is because he shares the heart and the mind of the Father. And because they are one, doing the Father's will is just part of who Jesus is. And he wants his disciples to also be one with him, so that joyfully doing God's will is a part of who we are. We are called to be a community characterized by this agape love. It's not a feeling again. It's a love born out of a state of heart that's willing to lay down all that we hold dear for the good of another. Jesus says we're to love one another as he loved us. And then he immediately defines this love as laying down his life for his friends. I'm blessed to have many good friends. I count many of you in the room as friends. But I define friendship as a close and caring, mutually beneficial relationship with someone I know and I trust. It's usually between people of relatively equal footing, and we have certain shared affinities that draw us together. My definition of friendship is not what Jesus is talking about when he says he loves his friends so that much that he dies for them. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Obedience doesn't usually enter into our understanding of friendship. We think of obedience characterizing a relationship like a parent or teacher and a child, or a boss and an employee. Jesus, though, says the disciples are no longer servants, but they're friends because all that he's heard from the Father, he has shared with them. That's a really important point. The Greek word here translated as the noun friends in English is actually an adjective in Greek and is derived from the word philos, the love of personal affection born out of experience with one another. It means beloved or dear. Just as the love between Jesus and the Father involves obedience, so does this kind of friendship. It's far more intimate than how I define friendship. Jesus is still Lord, even with his friends. I've been thinking a lot this week about how this love plays out, where I see it in my own life, and how to preach it in a way that stays with you and prompts your actions. I had to start with redefining obedience as a positive rather than a negative, and expand my understanding of obedience as part of who I am as a follower of Christ. Well, I think I actively work on following the commandments of Jesus, even when it's hard. I wonder how often I don't obey, not because I don't want to, but because I'm not fully aligned with God's vision for the world, and I miss opportunities to love. So thinking about obedience, I considered my relationship with Bill. Bill's a friend, but he's also my ecclesiastical superior, meaning that as rector, he has authority over all the other clergy at Redeemer. In the ordination service, I vowed to obey the bishop and other ministers who have charge and authority over me with a glad mind and a good will. It is inherently an unequal power relationship. But when we are of one mind, then following Bill's directives is not a burden. It's a joy to be able to minister together at Redeemer. And while I technically submit to Bill's authority and obey, because our vision is in agreement, we usually want the same things. I know if I have questions or I see something in a different way, that Bill's open to dialogue with me. We can come to a place of agreement, sometimes just as Bill envisioned, but sometimes he makes adjustments to my suggestions. We have a relationship built on mutual trust. When Jesus tells his disciples that they are no longer servants but friends because he has shown them everything he learned from the Father, he's telling them and us that we also get to have dialogue through prayer so he can show us what he and the Father are doing. He invites our questions and concerns and even our doubt in our prayers, and sometimes he accommodates what we want. Think of God agreeing to send Aaron with Moses. When Moses objected, he was not a good enough speaker. Because Bill and I have the same vision for making disciples, who know Christ grow together and go into the world, our ministry is more fruitful. And that is why all of us knowing and understanding Bill's vision for the future of Redeemer is so important. It is also why prayer and listening to one another is highly valued. I strongly encourage you to come on May 22nd to this meeting on the future vision of Redeemer so that we can talk about those things. When we stand in agreement with a trusted leader who's following Christ, it isn't about having to obey, but about getting to be a part of kingdom ministry. Ministry is ineffective when we are going in different directions or only doing the minimum to get by. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not comparing Bill with Jesus. Sorry, Bill. It's just a personal example of positive obedience. Jesus is Lord of my life, and I follow his commandments to the best of my ability, knowing that I always fall short, but that I'm being sanctified to be more Christ-like day by day by day. And as I become more Christ-like and align my vision and my actions to his, following his commandments become just a part of who I am. And I hope that's true for all of us. Jesus reminds us that he chooses his disciples and he appoints us to go and bear abiding fruit. And this fruit is demonstrated by agape love between Christians. And it bears witness to a fallen and lost world. It's a very high calling. Jesus tells his disciples that when we demonstrate this agape love, good fruit will be born in our lives as we live into God's purposes in the world. When we are joyfully obeying the commands of God and love one another, as well as those who do not yet know Christ, with agape love, then the Father will affirmatively answer our prayers in Jesus' name. This is not a promise of the Father giving us what we ask in selfish prayer or in a prayer not in joyful obedience and agape love. The more we grow as Christians, the more our prayers will be answered because we are seeing the world and those around us more and more like God does. This passage is difficult to live out. We bear fruit that lasts when we choose to love sacrificially, when we choose to lay aside our own desires for the good of another, and when we joyfully follow the commandments of God. I challenge you this week to intentionally love this way, and then share with your small group or your prayer partners where you succeeded, where you had successes. It doesn't have to be big things. You're in a hurry, but you still let the busy mother go ahead of you at Publix, or you give the money you were planning to spend on lunch to the person asking at the street corner, even when you don't think he deserves it. You don't get upset with the person who cut you off in the interstate, but you pray for them instead. You don't know what's going on in the lives of other people. When you choose to love in the little things, in the small things, you will eventually find that it becomes second nature to you, and choosing love in the big things is no longer as hard. Joyful obedience is a life made up of mostly small decisions that demonstrate God's love in us and through us. They'll know we are Christians by our love when it's done by a million little actions. Day by day, when we love others like Jesus loves us. Now, without Jesus, this love would be impossible. It's only out of loving Jesus and the Father with abiding love that we can live in agreement with the purpose and obey joyfully. It is then out of this obedience that we grow in intimate relationship with the Lord as well as with one another. It's circular, one leading more and more to the other. Obedience and love are wonderfully and divinely intertwined. I'm going to close with Collect 72. If you're following in your Book of Common Prayer, it's on 668. It should be on the screen. Please pray with me together. O God, the light of the minds that know you, the life of the souls who love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you, help us so to know you that we may truly love you, so to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.